So I bring you a very warm welcome on this Sunday, the 21st of February. Thank you for joining us. And our theme today from the final part of John 17 is Jesus' praise for the church. And our opening song speaks of the church as a people who will glorify God's name and live for him in this world.
For I'm building a people of power, and I'm making a people of praise, that will move through this land by my Spirit, and will glorify my precious name. Build your church, Lord, make it strong, Lord, join our hearts, Lord, Son. Make us one, Lord, in your body, in the kingdom of your Son. For I'm building a people of power, and I'm making a people. Your church, Lord, make us strong, Lord, join our hearts, Lord, through your Son. Make us one, Lord, in your body, in the kingdom of your Son.
So now our prayer. Our loving Father God, we're glad to be here as a body of your people gathered before you, and we ask that you would grant to us the leading of your Holy Spirit to enable us to worship you with sincerity of heart. We ask that you would bless all of those who proclaim the truth of the gospel, the truth of your word, in our land and across the world today. Ask that you will strengthen them and bless them, and that your word will prove fruitful, bringing many to come to know the Lord Jesus as their Saviour. And we ask this in and through his name. Amen. Now we've got a couple of birthdays this week, and for Carol and Joel, this is for you.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, happy birthday. Happy birthday to you.
Now this is the third time that we have looked at this prayer of Jesus, this unique prayer of Jesus recorded for us in John 17. And last time we saw Jesus praying for his own, for those apostles and the disciples who he gives his word to, and who will be the ones that the Holy Spirit will authorize and work through so that we have our New Testament. Today we move on to the final section of the chapter. We're going to look at verses 20 to 26. And just to help me, I've given this the title of Is Jesus Praying for One Big Super Church? Well, that's just in a sense to remind me not to leave that part out, but the main section, the big prayer of Jesus in these verses is for God's glory. That God would be glorified through his great mission plan. That from all eternity, God has planned to save his people in the world, to rescue people, as we read, from every tribe and nation, a people who will know him as the one true God and love him as their God and serve him. People who will live for him, to reflect his glory in this sinful, God-rejecting world. The glory, the image of God, was lost right at the start of the human race when Adam and Eve sold out to the self-glory project, rejecting and replacing God's glory by making themselves God in their own lives. And the good news of the Bible is that God's glory project is not derailed by human sin. He plans a new world where it will be filled with the knowledge and the glory of the Lord. That's the great God plan, and it is in action and continues right through to today to its guaranteed fulfillment. And so here, this is what Jesus is praying for, that the God plan would be fulfilled through Christ's work on the cross. And it's at Jesus' death on the cross that we see the fullness of God's glory. And as Jesus dies there on the cross, he shouts out at the end just this one word, Tetelestai, which we translate, it is finished. Well, what was finished? Well, the work, the plan of God from all eternity, this great God plan, was finished at the cross. It's done. And last time we saw that a great section of Jesus' prayer is him praying for the apostles who will take the word of God into the world, the good news of Jesus. Jesus gave the words that the Father had given to him, words that had been spoken in the Godhead in eternity. The apostles were given those words to write them and to take them into the unbelieving world. And Jesus' prayer was answered, because we have a full Bible, a New Testament with God's word to us. And the Bible is still quite remarkably, by far the best-selling book in the whole world. So Jesus' prayer is answered, that his word, the word of God, would reach every tribe and every nation. But now in this final element of Jesus' prayer, we find Jesus praying for you and for me. There are others that will be brought into God's kingdom. Not just the ones in Jesus' time, but there are others. You and me, just think of that for a moment. On the very night before Jesus faced the agonizing, torturous death on the cross, with all the pressure of God's eternal salvation plan resting on him, who's he thinking of? Who is on Jesus' heart? The astonishing thing, it's almost too wonderful to be, is that it's you. He was thinking of you. He was dying for you. He was dying for me. We are on his heart. And so he pours out his heart to his Father, that God will be glorified through his future people, the church. Verse 20, we read, my prayer is not for them alone, because he's been praying for the apostles, of course, not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. The message of the gospel in the New Testament, through their message, that all of them may be one. And so, Jesus prays that those who will come to know him in the future, Christians, prays for the church, those who would know him as Saviour and Lord down the years, and he prays this one thing for them. He prays for their unity, that they would be with him, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they be also in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Jesus links this unity to our unity with the apostles. The apostles have been entrusted with the revelation of God and his saving plan, and which was revealed in the word that he gave them. And if we are to know God and have unity with God, then we must have unity with the apostles and the God-given message of the New Testament. So Jesus prays that as people receive those words of God, the gospel, then they come into unity with God himself, God the Father himself. So verse 21 that I've just read to you says that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. And then verse 23, I in them and you in me, they be brought to complete unity. Verse 26, I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Jesus is praying for the day when the world around would see the glory of God living in his people, that the Holy Spirit will come at Pentecost and would live in the hearts and lives of every believer. Before then, people had Jesus physically, but after Jesus leaves them in that physical sense, he comes to live in them by the Holy Spirit. So God the Father, his love for his Son is also his love for us. If you are a true born-again Christian, we enjoy the same love, the same ownership, the same benefits as Father to Son, because we are now children of God. And so we read, all who received Jesus received the right to become children of God. That's what being born again means. That's what becoming a Christian means. All one, unity with God, one in Christ. And when we come to oneness with God, we also come into oneness with God's people, his family. Jesus has given us this oneness. It's not something that develops gradually as we get to know Christians, and some of them we like and get on with and others we're not so sure about. It's nothing like that. It's the very moment a person is saved and born again, at that very moment we are one together in the family of God. We may be and are very different in our makeup and background. Some are very outgoing. Some are rather shy and quiet and reserved. We're different in our understanding. But we're united in trusting Jesus as our Saviour. So in this prayer, Jesus prays for the unity that exists between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So what is that unity? Well, actually, it's a unity of difference. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are three persons, different, yet one. And we are different. But we are one because we have the same Spirit that lives in you and he lives in me. There's no higher level Spirit-filled Christians. We are all one in Christ Jesus. All are servants. All are saved by the grace of God. All are given by the Father to the Son for all eternity. All have the Holy Spirit living in them. That's the unity that trumps all our differences. And true Christians have a unity of purpose. The work that God has given us to do. You catch a sentence or two with a true born-again Christian and you will find that they long to see some of their family brought to know the Lord Jesus as their Saviour, some of their friends. We all have this one unity of purpose. And so at that point I feel that I just want to take a moment or two before I close to deal with the false theology behind the title of this message. Is Jesus praying for one big super church? Is that what he's praying for? It's a false teaching that's with us today that is based upon selecting one part of one sentence from this prayer of Jesus, taking it totally and utterly out of its context of all that we've seen about the unity that Jesus is speaking of, and building a whole movement and belief on it. And of course, the few verses I referred to are found there in verse 21, where Jesus prays that all of them may be one. All be one. And those few words, as I say, taken completely out of what the verses are really saying, which we've already seen, have been pounced on by two parts of the so-called, and I emphasise that, the so-called Christian Church. First, the Roman Catholic Church. I don't want to go into all the history, you know it well, of course, that the Reformation, a group of true Christians, protested that the Catholic theology and teaching of salvation was in error. They taught that salvation comes through some of God's grace. Yes, of course, we need God's grace, they say. But also, it has to have with it our good works. And these true Christians protested against that Catholic teaching, that it was found nowhere in the Bible. And the Catholic Church was challenged to produce any evidence that that teaching was in the Bible. And of course they couldn't accept that they pounced on this one little part of this prayer of Jesus. And so, from that point, these true Christians left the Catholic Church. They protested. They became known as Protestants. We're part of those now. And right from then, all the popes and the cardinals down the years have used these words of Jesus, saying, well, there you are. It's in the Bible. It's from Jesus himself, all one. So that split that you caused, that split from the Catholic Church into a Protestant church, was wrong. And Jesus wishes that you Protestants, that you Protestant churches, would come back and return to the one true church, the Roman Catholic Church. Well, that was one that used these words so wrongly. But later, liberal teaching came into the Protestant church, which relegated the truth and the authority of the Bible. And this teaching in the Protestant church from liberal teachers arose, saying that, well, as long as you have love, as long as you love one another, it doesn't matter what you believe. You don't need to fall out about parts of the Bible. Some believe that bit, some believe the others. If and when the Bible and what it says is the cause of our division, well, you just throw the Bible out, as long as you love one another. Just because we liberal churches don't believe that God created the world, Of course he didn't, it's all a picture. Just because we don't believe in an Adam and Eve, or that Jesus is God, we don't believe that. Or that we don't believe the virgin birth, and we don't believe that Jesus actually performed miracles. They're just myths that have been passed down. And we don't believe in the substitutionary death of Jesus on the cross, that he was dying in the place of others. We don't believe, of course, in the resurrection. Just because we don't believe any of that, that's no reason for us not to come together in one big church organisation, because that's what Jesus prayed for, isn't it? But how can that be? Brothers and sisters, how can that be? Jesus is not praying at this point that thousands of years later that some organisation called the Ecumenical Church would be formed that didn't believe anything of the Bible, but making one big church was their aim. Jesus is praying for and about the disciples in this prayer who were there with him at that time, that what the verses are saying would be true of them, that he prays that they would be one, not something thousands of years later. The disciples and Christians would be one just as God the Father, just as Jesus, just as the Holy Spirit are one. One in purpose, one in purity, one in holiness, that there will be a salvation work in the true Christian's heart that will mean they share the same spiritual character worldwide. Now separate from the world, these people no longer chase after what the unbelieving world offers. They love the things of God. They have a new nature. They have a concern over lost souls. They have a concern about the sin in their lives. They hate the sin in their lives. They're looking to live each day in a way that is pleasing to God. And they're looking forward to heaven. These are the characteristics you will find in all Christians which make them one. Like spokes in a wheel. The spokes in a wheel are not joined to one another. They're joined to the hub at the centre. So for the true Christian, our hub is Christ. We are joined to him. We're all one, joined to him, seen in our union with Christ. And the one last thing that Jesus has on his heart, he prays for there in verse 24, and I read it to you as I close. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. That's the unity. That's what Jesus longs for, that you will be with him now, that you will love him and serve him now, and you will be with him forever. What a saviour. What a love. What a gospel. Amen. And so we close with this prayer of Jesus from John 17, echoed in the words of this song that we're going to make as our prayer. Praying that our God would renew our hearts and causing God's word to come alive in us, giving all of us passion to love and to live for Jesus as our Saviour.
Holy Spirit, living breath of God, breathe new life into my willing soul. Bring the presence of the risen Lord to renew my heart and make me whole. Cause your word to come alive in me. Give me faith for what I cannot see. Give me passion for your purity, holy.
Christ with me.